Lead to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Our session is titled The Bible. And this whole conference is on the Bible, just to keep that in mind. Our session is that Bible, the Holy Spirit, and illumination. The Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, illumining our minds and our hearts for us to understand the Scriptures. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, and illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God's Word. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit and illumination. If you consider the reasons why people become members of their particular churches, you will be surprised the things you'll hear or find. People go to church for many reasons. Others join certain churches because of the way their building looks. They join churches because they grew up in that church. Others join churches because, and you see this with young men, that probably the girl that they would like to marry goes to that church. There are so many reasons people become members of particular churches. And pastors, we've sort of mastered the art of church growth that we're willing to use anything just to get people into our pews. Sometimes it's the way the pastor talks. It's the way he dresses, the way he grooms himself. People join churches and follow different pastors for so many reasons. What we have in 1 Corinthians here in chapter 2 is Paul's approach to the ministry, his full submission to the work of the Holy Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ. You see in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified." He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And even my speech, when I preached, were not with persuasive words. I wasn't with you trying to impress you." He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul was among these brethren. He says, in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Paul understood what was his mission, what was his part in preaching. Paul could have come and he could have declared himself as an apostle of Christ and told everyone to pay attention to what he was saying as an apostle. He could have used his learning to impress. He could have used his experiences and his background. He could have used his lineage. He had so much going on about him. He could have used all of that to gain advantage, to win them over, to persuade them to listen or to pay attention to what he was saying. But Paul knew that if our preaching is rooted in the wisdom of men, persuading people with human wisdom and all that glitters, their faith will be rooted in the wisdom of men, not in the power of God. Says in verse 4, just look at verse 4 with me. He says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul determined to step aside, to preach, to deliver the message as a messenger, and step aside, not standing in the way. He stripped himself of everything that he knew could have been an offense to the gospel. He wanted to see the Spirit of God working in the hearts of these men and women, persuading them so they can see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They can see what God has done for them. That the Spirit of God would enlighten their hearts. And for the first time they can see the beauty of Christ and his death on the cross for sinners. I find Paul very interesting because what he began to tell us in verse 6, there are certain words he uses that I want us to pay attention, because eventually he will tell us what he means by that. Look at verse 6. It says, "However, we speak wisdom." We speak wisdom. What does that mean? We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Who are these people who are mature? Contrast to, not the wisdom, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, or only coming to destruction. It's a different kind of wisdom. And maturity here is not necessarily talking about maturity in terms of age. He is talking about those who are spiritually mature, who are in Christ, God's people. In verse 7, again the same language, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's the same wisdom that we speak among the mature, but it's the wisdom of God in a mystery. He says it's the hidden wisdom of God which he ordained before the ages for our glory. Now he, in verse 8, helps us see what this wisdom is, what this mystery is. It says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. They did not know it. It was hidden to them. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we know what this wisdom is. Amen. We know what this wisdom that he speaks among the mature. We know what this mystery is. That he is talking about the person of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. If they knew, the moment they saw him walking in the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee, coming and preaching and healing and bringing hope to the world, that this is indeed the Messiah, the promised one, they would not have laid their hands on him. But it was hidden to them. He calls them the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's not something a man can dream about. It's not something that he can invent and somehow just come up with some idea that the Son of God would come into this world and die for the sins of his people. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. There are things reserved for God's people. There are things that have been reserved, and he says God prepared for those who love him. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Now you begin to show us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Illumination. We'll define illumination, what it is, what it means. And then we'll look at how the Holy Spirit does that in the lives of God's people. For you and I to come to a full comprehension, understanding of Christ and what he has done for us. How does he do it? Look at verse 10. Paul says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So, these mysteries, this wisdom that he says we speak among the mature, the wisdom of God. We know now, according to verse 8, that he's talking about the person of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for our hope. We know that's what he's talking about. And so he says, but God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. What Paul is trying to show us here, that the Holy Spirit has a special work in our lives. And that special work is to take these things that are covered, these things that are sealed, and open them up and reveal them to us, to uncover, to bring to light something that could not be known. The Holy Spirit makes it known to us. When we're talking about the illumination of the Spirit, we're just talking about the Holy Spirit removing the veil, opening the eyes of our hearts, helping us comprehend, understand, come to an appreciation of what Christ has done for us. He makes plain that which was difficult to understand. Here's a few scriptures I would like to read for us just to appreciate what the Spirit is doing in God's people and what Paul is discussing here. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11, Jesus said, he answered them and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries. The same language Paul is using in 1 Corinthians 7. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. They cannot know, they cannot comprehend, and you probably know these experiences where you are in one place, you are listening and hearing the same things, one person responds and the other is just another message. They are unmoved, unaffected by what they are hearing. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. And so the Holy Spirit, he comes in our lives. That's his primary duty. We've made his role in the life of the believer to be something that's secondary. Yet the Holy Spirit has a special task to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul illustrates his point. If you look at verse 11 of our text, he asks a question. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? This can only be known by the Spirit of God who is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. They're not things that can be known. The things of God are things that have to be revealed to us. Otherwise, they cannot be known. And it's important to point out that Paul is not interested in just head knowledge. He's not talking about you and I just being able to nod our heads and acknowledge that, yes, I've seen that in the Bible, it says that. Paul is talking about coming to an experimental knowledge where we're being affected by the things we're hearing and where we're being transformed by what we're hearing. There are many today who are trying to convince us that somehow they have the privilege, they have the ability to comprehend the things of God beyond an average person in the church. That somehow they understand the deeper things of God. They are closer to God. But as we'll see, that the way God has designed those who come to the gospel, he gives them the Spirit, that they all are equal before God, including their pastors. We speak of the priesthood of the believer, that all of us stand on equal footing before God. That we are all who have put their faith in Christ are seated with him in the heavenly places. There are no favorites with God. All can understand, all can comprehend what has been revealed. All can be affected by what has been revealed. Not to say there's no need for pastors to teach. There is a need for pastors to teach, to educate the church, to understand what God has done for us. But it doesn't mean that only pastors can know. It doesn't mean that. Turn with me to John chapter 16. A similar passage to what we just read right now. What are these things? Because he keeps saying things that have been revealed to us. What are these things? We know he's talking about Christ and he's talking about what he has done for us. John chapter 16, reading from verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, see what he calls him. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. He's the one who reveals God's word. He's the one who reveals the things of God beyond mental knowledge, comprehension. He reveals the things of God to us. When the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, pay attention to what he says there. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But what he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is not here on some special secret mission of his own. The Holy Spirit is here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. Now listen again to what Jesus says. Our theology of the Holy Spirit must come from Christ. Amen? Listen to this. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say he will take of mine. Why does he have to repeat himself? And declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is here, just as Christ came to do the will of his Father. He was fully submitted to God the Father. He came on his mission, not his own mission. He says, my will is to do the will of my Father. As I see, that's what I do. My food and my drink is to do the will of the Father. He was fully submitted, and it was not a cheap thing at all. He rejoiced and he flourished in submission. And then he says the Holy Spirit will come and he will do the same. He will be in submission to me. He will come and he will declare to you things about me. So the Holy Spirit, his primary duty is to come into this world and to teach us more about Christ and what he has done for us, to honor him and to point all glory to him. He's not here to glorify himself. You have people in ministries that make so much about the Holy Spirit, but very little of Christ. You know, there is no Holy Spirit there. It's completely contradicting him. He's here to glorify Christ. We glorify him. And nothing to do with Christ. But the Bible tells us, Jesus is saying here that he will come under my authority. And I'm the one who's going to send him. Listen to Paul's testimony as he prays for the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read this for you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Even when he uses the word revelation, he's not talking about how you and I use the word revelation today. That somehow I'm hearing things directly from God and I'm giving them to you. That's not what he's talking about. As we'll see. may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the illumination of the Spirit. That the eyes of our hearts being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. He's very clear in the message. It's not, oh, so your the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, and then we don't know, enlightened to know what. But He's very clear to tell us exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing, that you and I may know, may have the knowledge, may understand, may test, may see exactly what Christ has done for us, and may put our hope in Him. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? When the Son of God paid the price for our sins, that He brought us into fellowship with the Father, into an inheritance together with Christ. And Paul could say that we are heirs, heirs together with Christ. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, in might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Is what Paul is saying to us. Believers, and I appreciate a friend of mine who once said that Christians will spend eternity in heaven trying to understand what happened on the cross. How this one man could come and claim himself to be God. And yes, indeed, God would attest with signs and wonders that this is indeed my Son in whom I am well pleased. That He would live a perfect life, fulfilling the law, not breaking a single one of them. And I always ask people, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And here's one of the questions I ask them. Do you believe that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, lived here on earth for 33 years without a single sin? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there was never a day when a single thought, that He entertained a single evil thought in His mind? See, you and I, we just can't imagine what that looks like. Even what that feels like. Because we are factories of sin, amen? We manufacture sin. So to think that a human being, a person, could actually live a sinless life, and not just doing sins, but that even his mind would be so clean to not entertain a single thought of evil for 33 years. We just can't comprehend that. And I ask people sometimes, do you believe that he was sinless? That not a single thought of evil was entertained in his mind. I hear things like, oh yeah, I believe he was sinless. Yeah, I believe he never did that. And I say, are you sure? Even that doubt that maybe, and you have Christians who say, I don't know, we'll never know. If there is a single day, a single moment when this man, this Jesus, entertained a single thought, entertained an evil in his mind, you and I are still in our sins today. He was sinless and kept the whole law perfectly. And you and I will spend eternity trying to understand, how is that even possible? We couldn't even last a week in the garden. How is that even possible? And we'll try to understand that, how can his sufferings and all that he suffered on the cross, how can his death, burial, and resurrection, how can all of that satisfy the wrath of God? That would have meant I would have had to be in hell for eternity to satisfy God. you and I will always be amazed and baffled at how God designed the plan of salvation. It's the greatest story ever told. Peter tells us that, and you have to imagine what Peter is thinking. All these angels and seraphims and cherubims and all these beings in heaven, that one day they worship the Son of God, and one day he strips himself of all that glory and he becomes a baby born of a virgin birth, and he's raised by two parents like any normal child. And he's growing. Do you know what's happening in the minds of the angels? Peter tells us that even angels long to look into. If only they can comprehend what is happening. Paul says, the Spirit has revealed these things to us. Amen? The gospel is an alien message. One man is affected, changed by it. One woman praises God for the gospel. Another curses God for it. It's a language that can never be understood. The Holy Spirit has to reveal these things to us. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, "All the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how untraceable his ways." It takes the Holy Spirit to give the mind that recognition that the one who speaks is the voice of my Savior. When he says, "Repent and believe, I've died for you, I've shed my blood for you," that it takes the Holy Spirit to convince a man, to convince a woman, to comprehend, to understand, to cherish that message that the one who speaks is my Savior. It takes the Holy Spirit. That this is my master. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." It takes the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to awaken our senses. Those who once loved sin, enjoyed sin, and lived in sin, to abandon that lifestyle, to repent of that lifestyle, and to say, "All I want to do now is to please the one who died for me," to awaken our affections and our senses that we can begin to love righteousness and hate sin and hate evil. It takes the Holy Spirit. Illumination is not just a man acknowledging that, "Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I'm willing to turn to him." Beyond that, that he's working even within our affections, that we can now cherish that which is good and hate that which is evil. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He not only enlightens us, he transforms us. He works in our affections. He takes away that taste of the pleasures of this world and gives us a new taste to enjoy and to pursue righteousness. We've been given, he says, but what we've received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God. How else does he do this in our lives and showing us, enlightening us? Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Now I want us to keep in mind that what is happening here is not that a man is somehow receiving new knowledge. It's only being given what has been already given to us in the scriptures. That illumination does not mean receiving new knowledge, new revelations. Paul, he's using the word revealed, the things that were hidden, the wisdom of God, the mystery. He's already told us that he's talking about the person of Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Before we go into our second point in verse 12, listen to what John Calvin says. I read this yesterday. I want to read it again today. He says, enlightened by him, the Holy Spirit, we no longer believe either on our own judgment or that of others that the scriptures are from God, but in a way superior to human judgment, feel perfectly assured. This is where the Spirit takes us, to a place where we are fully convinced about the scriptures, fully convinced of who they testify. As much as so as if we beheld the divine image visibly impressed on it. We see something beyond the writings in Scripture. We believe that it came to us, as we said yesterday, by the instrumentality of men from the very mouth of God. We ask not for proofs or probabilities on which to rest our judgment, but we subject our intellect and judgment to it as too transcendent for us to estimate. And so what he's saying is, and I use this just to make a point, that the comprehension we are talking about here is beyond man's capacity or ability to comprehend. It takes the Holy Spirit to make a man understand, comprehend the gospel. Now listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit, when we talk about illumination, we're not saying the Holy Spirit visits a person, comes and goes. He reveals today and he goes back, and he comes the next day, reveals something and he goes back. Paul is saying to us, no, we have received the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Illumination means that he comes to make a home in us. The words that the old writers would use, they would say entertaining the Holy Spirit. The believers are those who entertain the Holy Spirit. He lives in their hearts. They welcome him. They are in fellowship with him. One man has written, we have no great certainty of the word itself until it be confirmed by the testimony of the Spirit. He lives there. Contrary to what we are told today, that no, you know, you're a Christian, yes, but you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Oh no, you don't have the Spirit until you do this. A man cannot receive the Spirit unless he's done so and so. The Holy Spirit is for sale today. People are told that no, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're giving at this level. You need a pastor, you need some person in the church to pray for you, to lay their hands on you, for you to receive the Holy Spirit. But contrary to what Paul is telling us here, Paul says we have received not the spirit of this world, but we have received the Spirit of God. He is the one who comes into our lives and convicts us of sin. He is the one who shows us how condemned we are without Jesus. He is the one who gives us faith for us to believe. He is the one who opens our eyes for us to understand the scriptures. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot be saved. He regenerates our hearts that you and I can live again spiritually. For us even to serve God, he is the one who empowers us, as we'll see shortly. But we're told today that no, if you're not speaking in tongues, it means you don't have the Holy Spirit. We take things that are secondary, we make them primary. And we can always talk about those things, but they are not the primary duties of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, his primary duty is to show his people the Christ of God, that they can see the Son of God and what he's done for them and bring them to this place of saving faith. I quote Calvin again. He says, hence, without illumination of the Spirit, the word has no effect. And hence also, it is obvious that faith is something higher than human understanding. Nor were it sufficient for the mind to be illumined by the Spirit of God unless the heart also were strengthened and supported by His power. So He lives within us. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who guides us and leads us. He's the one who upholds us. He's the one who strengthens us. He lives in us. The Bible warns us not to quench the Spirit of God. The Bible warns us not to grieve the Spirit of God. We are warned not to blaspheme against the Spirit of God. To cherish His work, because it's vital and important for us. We treat the Spirit of God as if He were some force, some power out there, that a person can hold in their hands and somehow give it to others and do some things with it. You know, some of those things, they come close to blaspheming the Spirit. And we have to be very careful. And so He lives within us to empower us. Here are a few ways in which the Holy Spirit empowers us. So look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So He's the one who is guiding us and teaching us the Spirit of God, not bringing new revelations, but helping us to compare that which is spiritual with spiritual. He's referring to the Word of God. In verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Again, the Spirit is the one who helps us to examine ourselves. Believers are those who examine themselves. Not that they doubt their faith, but they ought to examine themselves. It's the work of the Holy Spirit showing us areas of growth, areas that we need to repent, areas that we need to work on, and areas that we need to come before God and ask for help. Verse 16, for as known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Again, that could be referring to the Word of God that we have, or the fact that Christ lives within us and teaches us His ways. What should we take away from this? If you're a child of God, and as those of us who are in the ministry, we need to assure our people and give them what God has already given to them. We need to remind them that if they have repented of their sins and have believed the gospel, they have the Holy Spirit of God. They need to learn not to grieve the Spirit of God and what that looks like in the Scriptures. They need to learn how not to quench the Holy Spirit. They need to learn what the Bible teaches, to welcome Him, to entertain, to grow in the way the Holy Spirit ministers to them. They should delight and grow deeper in their understanding of the Scriptures. We need to encourage them. Not enslave them and put them down and tell them that they don't have the Holy Spirit when God has given them the Spirit. You see, we tell everyone in our churches that you don't have the Spirit. So, Pastor, you have the Holy Spirit? You alone. We need to empower our people that they can know, and they can know more as they grow in the Spirit. Sometimes they can even know more than the pastor. And it's okay, Pastor. They won't take our jobs. Don't worry. Because that's all we worry about, isn't it? Gosh, if we tell them that they have their Spirit, now they will know more. Now they will take my job. Now they will challenge me. Now they won't see a need for me. No. Your job is secure. So let's empower our people because God has empowered them. Amen. Here's the last thing. As ministers of the gospel, we need to follow Paul's example. Let's not seek to impress. Amen. Let's not seek to impress with outward things. Paul stripped himself of all those things, and he wanted to ensure that their faith was rooted in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. He wanted the Spirit of God to work in the lives of those people. He was ensuring that he wasn't standing in the way. Let's remove everything that stands in the way. Let the Holy Spirit work in the lives of our people. Let's be dependent on the Holy Spirit as preachers. All we have to do, we are messengers. All we have to do is take the letter and deliver the letter. Amen? We are only messengers. We are not authors. Let the author worry about the results. How it changes people, how it affects people, you and I cannot change that. Have no influence over that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to take what people have heard and to use it in their lives. It is not our job. We should be faithful messengers. Let's just be faithful preachers. And God will worry about the results. We should be praying as preachers of God's word. We should be praying, God, as I prepare this, open the hearts of your people. Cause them to hear this and to respond spiritually. Even if it takes 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, they're not changing, they're not turning, they're not growing. We need to keep delivering that message. And let God worry about the results. Those of us who listen, though some of you are not pastors here, you should be praying and say, God, open my heart. As the pastor preaches, let me understand what's being said. Let me be affected by it. Let me be moved by it. We should be praying for more of the Holy Spirit in our churches. That the pulpit would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the pews would be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no shame in that. We should pray to see more of his work in our churches. You know, those who in other camps, they look at others and say, oh, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, why? Because they don't do certain things. But those of us who understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit must have a good balance. Not forgetting why he's here, but at the same time, not overlooking his primary work in our lives. We shouldn't be ashamed to pray and say, open the eyes of my heart. Help me understand. I want to see more of Christ. I want to grow in him. Because we know that is his work. So pastors, take away. Let's not be clever in the pulpit. Amen. Let's not be clever in the pulpit. Let's not be artists in the pulpit. But preaching a pure gospel as Paul did. And let God use his word to transform his people among us. Amen. Father, we thank you for the precious promise of your Spirit. I thank you that promise has been fulfilled, that your Spirit has been given to your church. We thank you for your goodness, O God. We thank you for his work in us, enlightening our hearts and minds, showing us the glory, the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Just how glorious your Son is. We pray we may grow. We may see more of him, O God. God, I pray that as those who preach, help us to be empowered by your Spirit. Those who listen, help them to be filled with the Spirit, that they may learn from him. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.